Private worship is the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
It's good to be with you guys. You are. I want you to repeat after me. It's good to be with the brethren. It's really good to be with the beloved. No, you got to say the whole thing. It is good. It is good to be with the beloved. It is good to be with the saints. Some people say, I'm not a saint. That's somewhere else. God's word says we're saints. I'm a saint and you're a saint and we're saints in Christ Jesus. It is good to be with the elect. It is good to be with the chosen of God. It is good to be with the Holy One of Israel, right? Holy ones, right? Yeah, that was my bad. Are the Holy Ones of Israel. It is good to be with those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. Can you say that? You're those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. It's good to be in the house of God together. So as the psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Can you finish it with me? Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So whether it's in public, like we've done this morning, or whether it's in private, God has saved us to worship Him, to have deep relationship with Him. So it is very cool to be with you guys again this morning. It was January 8th. I was looking at my calendar. January 8th, when I spoke the last time here, that was part two. This is part three. And when I walked through the door this morning, somebody said to me, oh, part three is here. So I'm hoping maybe next time it'll be part four or part five. I'm watching the clock already, and there's no rush on this. God has called us to worship Him and work through truth together, and so it's just time to enjoy His Word. So come, let us worship. Bow down, kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, with the brethren, with the beloved, with the precious ones of His, the holy ones, the saints. It's who we are. Worship in public and worship in private. So part three today, the art of private worship. January 8th, we talked about that. In fact, I talked about resolutions. I said the number one resolution that people have throughout the year is what? You remember this at all? I said I'd keep you accountable. I'd come back and haunt you and keep you accountable. So the number one resolution people have really every year is what? Lose weight. I'm going to get healthy and lose some weight. And then number two is basically what? What's it going to be? They want to make some more money. We want to be rich and rich. And let's say together, more rich. Yeah, exactly. People love that. So you can give more money to the body of Christ, as D.L. Moody would say, right? And then there is number three, their resolution was, you remember this one? Anybody, you remember this one? Basically, it's the same every year throughout our country, throughout the world. Number three resolution is, I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to get on the treadmill. I'm going to walk. I'm going to jog. I'm going to do my push-ups. I'm going to do my sit-ups. How you doing? How you doing? Who's up to 5 miles a day? Who's eating protein bars? Who's got off the junk food? Who's just said, I'm done with the junk food. I've repented. I'm through with that. Who's eating salads and lots of grass-fed beef? Exactly, so you can moo like a moo cow, right? And then we said this, but the biggest resolution that all of us should have is the art of private worship, or that we should cultivate and cultivate and cultivate. It's been a journey through my life. I'm still learning about private worship. I read the old dead guys. I read D.L. Moody. I've been reading his life. I read through Jonathan Edwards, if you know that name. I read through David Brainerd. I read through Charles Spurgeon. I've got some first edition volumes on those guys' lives, which I love. I read through George Whitefield and the Wesleys. And you look at their lives and why they had such a great impact on the world that they ministered to, because they were men. And the Amy Carmichaels and Elizabeth Elliott's more contemporary, they were men and women who cultivated the discipline of and the beauty, the beautiful relationship with God through the art of private worship. Some of us, just to refresh your memory, we call it devotions. We get up in the morning, we take our little Moody magazine or Daily Bread, Table Talk, R.C. Sproul, we read that little page, and then we read a verse, but that's somebody else's stuff that they've crafted for us. God wants us to be in intimate relationship with Him, developing this art of private worship, and craft our own intimate celebration before His throne daily. He wants us to be creative. He wants us to give expression to Him. So, have you guys been working on that at all? Not here to rebuke, to reprimand in any way, shape, or form. I love you guys. It's a privilege to be here. I love your pastor, and I love to walk through the doors and see the smiles and the hugs and the handshakes. But, you know, we've been talking about private worship, and I think that's the most important thing in the Christian life. I think it helps us worship better publicly. When throughout the week, all of us are worshiping privately, creating our own worship celebrations before our God, and then we come through those doors on a Sunday morning, and we are ready to explode together in public worship. Sing our hearts out. Listen to the Word of God and give active expression to God. So private worship, the art of it. The definition of that, I think, is going to be up on the screen. So we'll throw that up there, and let's read this all together. Here we go. You can see it. I can see it. Private worship is the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. Pastor Dan said, you want to use some PowerPoint? I said, well, normally when I'm out speaking, somebody does it for me. He said, I got a remote. I said, with a handheld mic and remote, I'll be confused. He's much better at it than I am. And he said, you know. So he said, you want to use them? I said, okay, we'll do that. And so let's read this again. Just all of the ladies in your lovely ladylike voices, all right? That's not a diss. It's you got lovely voices. So let's hear those feminine voices together. Ready? Private worship. Okay, we just got to get all the ladies together. I heard all those lovely voices. Now we've got the men with all of their macho-ness. Right, men? Macho men eating bacon every day for breakfast. More bacon and bacon and bacon and sausage. Here we go, guys. Private worship is? That's very good. Now all the brethren and the saints and the beloved, the feminine side, the masculine side, all together. Here we go. Private worship. That's my definition. You can write your own. You could take that and go, I kind of like that, but what I think is a little bit different, but that's mine. It's not Moody's or Spurgeon's or Edwards or Erwin Lutzer's or John Piper or any of those guys. That's mine. It's what I think it is. And I've broken it down, that definition, piece by piece. So let's begin with the word obedient. Here's what I mean by the word obedient. It means approaching God properly. I think we become careless in our private and public worship. Lynn and I travel all over the country speaking. We think it's a privilege. It's a great privilege God's given us. But I think we become careless how we approach God. I think we must, and I'm not rebuking, reprimanding, but I do think we come before His throne carelessly. We mess around with sin. We dabble with stuff we shouldn't be dabbling with. And then we come to give Him public or private worship, and I think the obedience is we come with hearts of confession, hearts saying, I want to get rid of this sin. I want to get my mind right. I want to approach the Godhead. My position is pure in Christ, but I want to approach Him in a practical way of holiness. Does that make sense? You get that? If we had time, we would cultivate this a little more and go to Exodus. And God said to that, He said to Moses, hey, here's how I want the people to approach me. Remember this? He said, I want the people to approach me very carefully. They can't touch the mountain. They can't climb the mountain. They've got to come to me. I'm a holy God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. They've got to come to me with right minds, right hearts, and then their worship is acceptable. And so, if, you know, again, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, I've just got through teaching this over 6 weeks somewhere. And we really broke this down, looked at a whole bunch of texts. But I think as we come, even in early in the morning or late at night, whatever that is, we need to prepare our hearts like Pastor Dan led us this morning, preparing our hearts to worship our God, dealing with sin, confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and come enjoy that beautiful relationship with him. But get rid of the stuff that blocks that time together. When our one son was little, I'd come home from work before I was in ministry. I'd come home from work, and he would run down the hallway, you know, and he'd be a little guy. And in fact, he's a worship leader at Village Church in Barrington, now Evangelical Free Church there. And I love that, but he'd, you know, come running up, "Daddy, Daddy." And I'd get down on my knees, and just before he got to my face, lip to lip, nose to nose, face to face, I'd be like, "Whoa, buddy." Because you could see those snots just pouring out of his nostrils. I'd be like, "Buddy, Papa loves you, Daddy loves you, but the boogie's got to go. I mean, they're like all over your face. Now you go get rid of them, come back, and Daddy's going to love you and hug you." And so he would, you know, go, and you'd hear him in there making all those noises. He'd come back and go, "Okay." And I'd be like, "Okay." We have a Papa God who loves us, Abba Father. He's the Holy One still. He's our Holy Father. He's our loving Father. He's gracious and he's kind. But he doesn't want us to be careless with that relationship. So just think about that as you cultivate your journey of private worship, the art of it. How do I approach him? Private or public, coming in here. You know, so many times we go to places throughout the country and people are walking through the doors. They got their coffee. They're tossing coffee. They're throwing coffee. They got their mocha lattes, their mochaccinos, their wappuccinos, their frappuccinos, and coffee's everywhere. They're talking about everything and everything. When I was a little boy, the church I went to, when you walked through those doors, you were told, you are going to be in the presence of God with the brethren. And there was a mindset. So just think about that, would you? I love you guys. No reprimand, no rebuke. I'm working on all this. I'm working on this. Linda's working on it. We work on it together. But private worship, it is beautiful. It is powerful. We enjoy God through this. Obedient. And you do it with Scripture. You don't need anything else, do you? When I was a kid, I learned a song. Sing it with me. The B-I-B-L. Come on. Yes, that's the book for me. Come on now. I stand up on the word of God. I won't make you stand. The B. You can shout it. Come on. You can shout it. You can shout it. You can shout it again. Bible. Whether it's the ESV, or the NIV, or the whatever V. It's God's word, Theonoustos. It is breathed out from the mouth of God. Use the Scriptures. Second word is giving, the obedient giving. Let's read this together. Giving means actively expressing our emotions, spirituality, and physical life towards God. You know what's very cool about private worship that's different from public? In public, you know, overall, in most churches, you know, unless it's certain denominations, we're going, nobody better raise their hands. Nobody better shout too loud. There can't be no dancing. In private, you can raise them, you can shout them, you can dance them. You can do all of that, and nobody's going to go, "Why are they doing that? They must be charismaniacs. Why are they doing that? Something must be wrong with them." When you're in private before your Papa God, you can raise them, and nobody's going to go, "Why are they raising their hands?" You can shake a little bit. You can dance like David did in public. And it wasn't in his underwear. Makes me sick when people teach like that. It wasn't in his underwear. He had a toga on. But he danced and he enjoyed. You see, this God wants us to express to him. I think it's very cool to do it in public. Linda, this morning I saw you raising your hands. That's good. It's good to do that together. The Israelites, they danced. They shouted. They moved together on the move for God. They gave expression. And when you're in private, man, you can do that. I've been in the book of Revelation. You're going to be doing that. I was in the book of Revelation doing some of my private worship the other day. In Revelation 5, where John's all upset, who's going to open the scrolls and the seals, and you know, there's a strong angel, and John starts weeping in Revelation 5, and then all of a sudden, an elder says, "Weep no more. Behold the Lion of Judah. Weep no more. Behold him. He's conquered all things." And I was in my private worship, and all of a sudden, I just started singing, "Weep no more, my child, weep no more. Behold the Lion of Judah now, and weep no more." Sing it. "Weep no more, come on, child, weep no more. Come on, behold the Lion of Judah now, weep no more." Now, I could shake, and I could sing, and nobody's going to go, "Man, you're singing off key. You're not pronouncing your vows right. You're not singing properly." I was worshiping my God in private, lifting my hands, shaking my head, and my father loved it. What do you think? "Weep no more, weep no..." Come on now, come on. "Behold the Lion of Judah now, weep no more, my child." Woo! I could do that and nobody cares. Now some of you may go home and say, "I wish he wouldn't do that in public." But I think you love me enough to go, "He's a silly man at times, but I get it. You got, you're right. Weep no more, my child." I told our son, "You could write a song out of that, man, and do it in public." Right. Okay, number three, we got to do this. We won't even finish part three. Number three is you're going, "When are you going to read the Bible?" Well, I know, I apologize, but we will get there. Adoration. I want to get through this definition. Adoration, let's read this together. Adoration means explosively. Do you ever see anybody explode in public? It can be gross. I mean, it can be a gross thing. Yeah, I was on a plane, we were flying somewhere to speak one time, and somebody walked down the aisle and they exploded right there at my feet, right there. And the flight attendant came and threw some of those blankets and towels on it and said, "I am not getting paid to clean this up. Not enough money." But they exploded everywhere. That's gross. But God wants us to explode with our affections. Now, this is my girl. I've known her since I was 13. I looked at her and I said, Oh, Chucky boy, you got to find a way to get this girl, oh, Chucky boy, right? And so my emotions, I mean, I was exploding all over the place. I wanted to express that to this girl. So I did. I'd go into the cafeteria and I'd sing to her and I would give her things. I sold my stamp collection, which would probably be worth millions today, so I could buy her a $10 bracelet. Some of you are going, "Well, you're an idiot." But you know what? I got her. God in his kindness gave her to me. And so the idea, adoration. I asked people to say, "What does adoration mean to you?" And this lady, it was a youth leader, this lady, she said, "This is what adoration is, when my husband, after 50 years, still cannot take his eyes off me." I said, "Woo! That's good stuff." I think Frankie Valli years ago sang, "My eyes adored you." The idea of adoring God, giving him adoration, giving him homage. You know, in ancient days, a king demanded homage. You'd come into his presence, the doors would open, and most of the time, you'd have to get on your hands and knees and crawl all the way up to him, beating your head on the floor or a hand on your head to give homage or adoration, expressing explosively your love for that king, that sovereign ruler. We need to do that in public, but we can surely do it in private, and nobody but our God is going to see that. You can explode on God, and he loves that. So, you kind of get what we're thinking through here? Every Sunday, your pastor and your worship ladies put together a worship celebration for you. For you. Now, I want you to think of this way. Every day in your lives, you put together a worship celebration out of your creativity based upon a little bit of this definition in Scripture for the Godhead. Do you get that? They created for you, so you come in and you respond to that. But now what you're going to do is you're going to create it for God. It's going to be more than reading through a table talk, reading through a Moody monthly or daily bread. You're going to put together a creative, private celebration out of love for your God where you explode with your affections towards Him. It's kind of like a husband planning a beautiful anniversary celebration every day and every day, or a wife, love for one another. So every day you would create, and every day you'd be alone with God, and you would say, God, I've come to explode my affections towards your throne, and you can have fun doing that. Last word here. Let's read this together. Isolated location means to be away from every... Now, how do you do that in this crazy world? Okay, here, yeah, very good. Turn your phone off. Some of us are going, I can't do that. That's my life. I turn my phone off. I stop breathing. Right? Turn the phone off. I mean, get away from television. Turn that off. You got to get away from stuff that distracts you. And all of us are so easily distracted by everything. And if you got my personality, I'm distracted by way everything. I mean way everything. Something moves, I catch it, you know? Something breathes, I catch it. There's a smell, I catch it. I'll be in my study, a bird flies past, I'm like, oh, there's a bird. Oh, look at that. It's a little baby bird, oh! I mean, I'm distracted so easily. If you're distracted easily, would you please raise your hand? Let's confess together. And so, see here, you gotta get away from all distractions. It's to be alone, to cultivate. So you have to work on this. This is the resolution we talked about, January 8th. And then we jumped into the steps to do that. But before that, now, the Bible. You're going, thank God He's going to read the Bible and not just talk to us. So 1 John chapter 1, here we go. 1 John chapter 1, this is where we were. 1 John is really written by John. He was probably pretty old at this time, older than me. Older than probably all of us in this room. Probably maybe in his 90s. Old guy, I mean somewhere there, at least somewhere up there. He wrote it against antinomianism. Antinomianism is simply this. I'm saved by grace, but I don't have to live in obedience to God. Got my fire insurance. I'm good. John says, you can't live like that. That's against the law, what God's word says. So he wrote against that, and then he wrote against Gnosticism, which means this. God could never take on flesh. That's gross. Flesh is sinful. Flesh is gross. So he wrote this letter to Christians to clear up the false teaching of the day that had crept into the church. But if you remember along with that, he gives us some beautiful steps of fellowship and intimacy to cultivate with him in either public or private worship. So here we go. Let's read this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning... It's Jesus. Jesus. The incomprehensible one. The immortal one. The infinite one. The sovereign one. Lord of all. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard. Heard him. So those who don't think God was in the flesh, we heard him. We heard him. We smelled his breath. We heard him. Our ears heard him. God pierced our ears with his voice. We heard which we have seen with our eyes. So we heard him, and then we saw him, which we have looked upon. We gazed, really, theomai in the Greek language, gazed at, were stunned by, were overwhelmed by. It was better than any movie you could ever go to. God in the flesh, says our hands, we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Where life is Zoe, which means the real life, and the real life. spiritual life. This life was made manifest. That word there again, manifest in the Greek, is it was blown into our faces. Stunned us and shocked us, startled us, caught us off guard, captivated our attention. John says, this life was manifest, and he repeats himself. We've seen it, testify to it, proclaim to you the eternal life, that beautiful, intimate relationship. Now, when does eternal life begin for the believer? At the point of regeneration, the point of conversion, it begins. Because it's not about something that's going to happen. It's something that's happened to you at regeneration. It is that relationship with God. Although heaven's cool, who's looking forward to heaven? I hear they're going to have Starbucks there. Somebody gave me a book by Randy Alcorn about heaven. Talked about Starbucks, and the Cubs would continually win World Series in heaven. I think that's some kind of false teaching. I don't know what that is, but he goes on and he says this, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. He's writing to Christians. It's a letter circulated to Christians. We want you guys to get this, hear this, proclaiming to you, shouting it out to you. Also, to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, koinonia, intimate, celebratory community, communion with our God, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The last verse, can we read this all together? I think we can. Can you see it? And we are writing these things so that, yeah, it's kind of a cool thing, that pronoun there is our. That means all of us. It's the body of Christ, the brethren, the beloved, the saints. Christian life is about joy. It's about fellowship. It's about community. It's about communion. It's about public. It's about private worship. So in this text, in the letter, he's really writing to refute antinomianism, which today is prevalent in the church. It's scary. I'm saved, but I don't have to worship, and I don't have to live like Jesus wants me to. And he's writing against Gnosticism. God would never come in the flesh. And you got that today. You're going to learn about that through apologetics, I'm sure. But he gives us four little steps. Last time we were together, we talked about step one. What we do to really, when we're in our private worship, here, watch me. You have the Word of God before you. It's all you need. You don't need Matthew Henry. You don't need John Calvin. I love those guys. You don't need Lenski. You don't need MacArthur. But you just have the Word of God. And then what you do is you live in the Word of God, you read, and the Gospels. I mean, you hear God and you see Jesus all through, because the Word of God is the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. But you're in the Gospels and you hear Him the way they've heard Him. And what should our response be? It should be adoration. It should be homage. Remember last time I told you a story about my dad and the car and the prom? And he said, you can have the car, but if you bruise the car, you scratch the car. My father had powerful words I heard, and they rang in my ears. He said, I will kill you. Yeah, I'm still alive, so he didn't kill me. But do you get this? Listen, I'm going to give you a practical example. I'm in my study, or I'm out somewhere in nature. I've got God's Word. I'm in the Gospels. I'm all through the Scriptures. I'm cultivating this journey of private worship. And I read something. I hear the voice of my God, Christ, or the Father, or the Spirit. And my response is explosive in love, in adoration and homage. Celebration back towards Him. Because I've heard Him, and now I respond to Him. And that's why I hear it, and I sing, weep no more. You get it? It's better than somebody giving you a magazine or a book where you kind of read through it, and you go, well, that's nice. No, you're creating by the Spirit of God working through you in the Word of God, and you hear what they've heard, and you explode back in adoration, in homage. And it takes time to create that. And sometimes you got to do what David did. You've got to read that, and then you've got to go, Selah, pause, contemplate, and then you explode. Because you're getting it. Step number two is to see what they saw. Now, let me suggest this. It's in the text. We heard him. We saw him. So what you've got to do to see Jesus, you got to get a lava lamp. And then you got to get some incense. And then you got to fill that all up in your room. No. You got one tool. It's the Word of God. I can see Jesus walk on the water. I can see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, raise him out. I heard somebody preach recently when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, Lazarus, come forth! They said, can you imagine Lazarus kind of wiggling out? I'm like, that's bad teaching. Lazarus didn't wiggle out in his mummy costume. When God in the flesh said, come forth, it was like a land speeder in Star Wars. Shoom, he was there. Because God called him. I can see that. I can see Peter's eyes startled and stunned. I can see Christ before Caiaphas and Annas. I can see what they saw and what it means in the Greek language, see what they saw. They saw, it gets in your mind's eye, and your mind's eye evolves that, rotates that, and as a result, you're caught up in worship in your head, your mind's eye. You get that? That's what it is in the Greek. To see what they saw. I've got a mind's eye. You have a mind's eye. I want you to close your eyes right now, everybody. Close your eyes. Let's go to your mind's eye. This is not some weird transcendental thing, all right? I don't want you freaking out. Everybody right now, I want you to see your kitchen in your house. Can you see it? If you can see it, say yes. All right. Now I want you in your head to say, see Wonder Lake. Can you see Wonder Lake? Yeah. Do you want to swim in Wonder Lake? Oh, okay. All right. So, all right. Now, keep your eyes closed. All right. Here we go. Can you see your spouse in your mind's eye? Yeah. It's beautiful. Can you see your children if you have children? In your mind's eye, are they behaving in your mind's eye? Can you see your grass that needs to be cut in your mind's eye? So here, give me your eyes. Your mind's eye is that place that's like a computer, and we store and we store and we store. And it gets in there. John says, I'm an old man now. I'm having a hard time walking and moving around. But God in the flesh is in my mind's eye, which drives me to worship him. We need to get the Word of God in our mind's eye. I've got good stories in my mind's eye, good pictures, and I've got not so good ones. I got a funny one. I love funny ones. When I'm really discouraged, you know what I like to do? Call up funny stories in my mind's eye. Work on that. That's kind of like an extra with what we're doing this morning. Lynn and I were at the Jersey Shore, the boardwalk. Anybody been out there ever? Boardwalk, Jersey Shore, right by Atlantic City. And we were walking along the boardwalk, and I like to buy big boxes or cartons of those boardwalk French fries. They're good. I just got diagnosed with type 2 diabetes a week and a half ago, and that's why some of you are going, Chuck's really lost some weight. My flesh was eating, my body was eating my flesh. It's kind of a weird thing, but no more fries for me, except I can have 10 to 12 or something like that. I don't know what it is. But I'd buy big containers, and I'd walk behind people. She would get really frustrated, and I'd throw them up over their heads. I know you're going, you're an evil man. Well, I'm saved by grace. My spirit's good, but the flesh can still be a mess. So, you know, you do that, and what happens? The seagulls go crazy. They will pick somebody's head bald to get those fries. I mean, one comes down, lands right on the head. It's like, rah, rah, they go crazy. And so, you know, I did that for a while. She goes, you got to stop that. And I said, okay, honey, I'll behave. So we walked over kind of on the ocean side. People were walking along the boardwalk, and these two guys came along, and they stopped by this building. Up on top of the building were like a whole row of seagulls. And they're looking down at these guys like, wow, let's have fun with these guys. And I think they'd eaten a bucket of my boardwalk fries. This is true story. When I want to laugh, I conjure up this stuff in my brain. All of a sudden, The seagulls parted, and two big ones, like bombardiers, you know, B-29s or whatever those babies are, they turned around and lifted their little feathers. True story. I said, Linda, watch this. This is going to be incredible. And you know how when a bird goes on your windshield, it's like, these guys let buckets of paint go. It was like, I'm like, watch this. And you know how sometimes you feel like something's like right on top of your head? This one guy just kind of threw his head back and went, no! And I mean, it went right down his throat, his face. Seagull yuckies, and he dropped like somebody had shot him. I mean, he's laying on the boardwalk, choking to death on seagull poopies, and his friend was standing over him laughing. I'm going, buddy, give him mouth to mouth, because I'm not doing it, neither is my wife. So I've got those stories. When I'm down, I pull those up. But when I'm really down, what do I pull up? And when I'm in private worship, let me show you one. Look at Matthew 14. And I think we're done. We're going to be done with part three, Pastor Dan. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says this, one of my favorite stories. So hear what they've heard. See what they saw. Give him adoration. You're in private, Matthew 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. See, I see this in my head. Peter, get in the boat and shut up. James and John, will you guys quit arguing about everything? Matthew, quit trying to count your money. Get in the boat. So he put them in the boat, and he goes before them to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Puts him in the boat, they go out, he goes up. Can you see it? And so he's up and they're out, and it says when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land. It was beaten by the waves. In the original language, it was a supernatural storm put together by God for the boys to get a lesson learned, and the waves were chewing up the boat. Bad waves. I picture those waves with teeth and faces, and I know they didn't have that probably, but. And so it says this, they were scared to death, and the wind was against them, they couldn't go anywhere, and in the fourth watch of the night, towards the morning, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now we learned this in Sunday school, Jesus walked on the water. In the original language, the storm is blowing like a hurricane, and this phantasma, this ghost-like figure in the Greek language, is blowing and cutting through the waves. God in the flesh, man, is shaking it up. And he put the boys there, and they're overwhelmed. Because if you look what it says something like this. He's coming through the waves, walking on the waves. When they saw him, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid. So he cuts through. The wind's blowing. The guys are in the boat. The boat's filling with water. They were terrified to the point they cried out. Again, in the original language, it means they. You ever hear somebody say, man, I cried out bloody murder? Did you ever hear somebody say that? This is the picture in the Greek. They were screaming so loud in terror that blood, not literally, but it was blood, like blood-curdling cries. They were blowing polyps on their vocal cords, and blood would have been shooting out their mouths. Peter, James, John, big tough guys, we got a ghost! And he's going faster than the wind. In fact, he's wave hopping. It's incredible. And then Jesus says, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. What's the rest of the story? Peter's, hey, what's the rest? Jesus, if it is you, can I walk on the water with you? Can I be with you? See, when I'm down, I see what they saw. In my private worship, I see this. He's the Savior. He's the rescuer. His hand will lift me up. It will pull me from the waves that are drowning me in life. And this last week, for me, was a big wave. Type 2 diabetes, I never expected that. I was shocked. I'm a junkie now. I'm sticking myself with needles. I never expected that. God said, here it is. But in my private worship, when I hear him and see him, I can explode in adoration. Weep no more, Chuck. I'm right here. And I can worship my rescuer, my hero, my God. Cultivate private worship. The obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. It will strengthen you, your heart. It will give you courage to face the world. It will bring peace to your soul. It will give you a proper perspective on life and finances and relationships. And Donald Trump and Congress and our world and terrorists. I believe private worship is the most important issue in the life of a Christian. Keep working at that resolution. Part four, I don't know, sometime in the future. I love you guys. I love you. You are the beloved, you are the brethren, you are the saints, you are the holy ones of Israel. You are my friends. And I am so grateful that I get the privilege to know this guy who has loved me and encouraged me and strengthened me in my inner man. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.